St. Augustine, Bishop and Doctor, An Explanation of Holy Communion. We have heard the words of the Gospel that follow the previous sermon. On this, a sermon is due to your ears and to your minds, and it is not unfitting to this present day, for it concerns the body of the Lord, which he said he gives us to eat to gain eternal life. But he explained to us the manner of this giving and the measure of the gift, how he would give us his flesh to eat by saying, He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood abideth in me, and I in him. The sign that a man has eaten and drunk is this: if he abides in him and is abided in, if he dwells in us and he is dwelt in, if he adheres to us and we to him. It is this then that he has taught us and put into our minds by mystic words, that we are in his body among his members, under him as our head, eating of his flesh, not departing from union with him. But many of those who were present, not understanding him, were scandalized, for when they heard him say this, they thought he was speaking of simple flesh, such as they were themselves. The apostles, however, say, and say truly, that to know by means of the flesh is death. The Lord gives us his flesh to eat, and to know with the flesh is death, seeing that he says of this flesh that in it is eternal life. So therefore we should not understand this flesh according to the flesh, as in the words that follow. Many therefore, not of his enemies, but of his disciples, hearing it, said, This saying is hard, and who can bear it? If his disciples found this saying hard, what of his enemies? And yet it was fitting that it should be so spoken of, that it might not be understood by all. The secret of God should make us eager, not hostile. But these men, when they heard the Lord Jesus saying these things, promptly forsook him. They did not consider that he might be giving utterance to some great truth, and that his words cloaked some great divine favor. But just as they were themselves inclined, so did they understand him, and from the point of view of men, namely, that Jesus would, or that Jesus intended this, to distribute in fragments to those who believed in him the flesh with which the word was clothed. This saying, they say, is hard. Who can believe in it? But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples murmured at this, said to them, for they had said this amongst themselves, so that he would not hear them. But he who knew them within themselves, hearing them within himself, answers them, and he says, Doth this scandalize you, that I said I shall give you my flesh to eat and my blood to drink? This scandalizes you? If then you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? What does he mean by this? Is there an answer here to the question that had troubled them? Has he made clear by this that which had scandalized them before? Yes, if they understand him. For they had been thinking that he was about to give them his own body. But he says that he is now about to ascend up to heaven, and of course in his present state. When you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before, then will you see beyond doubt that he is not giving his body in the way that you are thinking. Then certainly you will understand that his gift is not eaten in mouthfuls at a time. And he says, It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. Before we explain these words, as the Lord may give us his light, we cannot pass over lightly what is here said. If then you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before. For Christ is the Son of Man from the Virgin Mary. The Son of Man, therefore, had a beginning here on earth, where he took flesh from the earth. And because of this, the prophet had said, Truth is sprung out of the earth. What then does he mean when he says, When you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? There would be no difficulty had he said, When you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before. But since he said, The Son of Man ascending up where he was before, was the Son of Man in heaven before, seeing that he began to be on earth? In another place he says, No man hath ascended into heaven, but he that descended from heaven, the Son of Man, who is in heaven. He did not say the Son of Man who was in heaven, but the Son of Man, he says, who is in heaven. He was speaking on earth, and he said that he was in heaven. And he did not say, No man hath ascended into heaven, but he that is descended from heaven, the Son of God who is in heaven. To what does this point, but that we are to understand what I have commended to your charity in a former sermon, that Christ, God, and man is one person, not two, that the object of our faith is not a quaternity, but a trinity. Christ is therefore one. The Word, soul, and body are one Christ. The Son of God and the Son of Man are one Christ. The Son of God always, the Son of Man in time, yet one Christ by means of the oneness of his person. He was in heaven while he was speaking on earth. The Son of Man was in heaven as the Son of God was on earth. The Son of God was on earth in the flesh he had assumed. The Son of Man was in heaven in the unity of the person. But what is the meaning of what he here adds? It is the Spirit quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. Let us say to him, for he endures us who, not contradicting him, are but eager to know, O Lord, good Master, how can it be that the flesh profits us nothing, since you have told us that, unless a man shall eat my flesh and drink my blood, he shall not have life in him? Does life profit us nothing? And why are we what we are, if not to gain that eternal life you promise us by means of your flesh? What then is the meaning of the words, The flesh profiteth nothing? It profiteth nothing, as they understood it. They had understood his body as though he were speaking of a carcass to be cut into small pieces, or as sold in the meat shops, not as made living by the Spirit. He said, The flesh profiteth nothing, just as it is said, that knowledge puffeth up. Are we then to hate knowledge? Far from it. And what does knowledge puffeth up mean? Knowledge by itself, without charity. And so he adds, But charity edifieth. Therefore, add charity to knowledge, and knowledge will be profitable, not of itself, but because of charity. So here also flesh profiteth nothing, that is simply flesh. Let the Spirit be added to the flesh as charity to knowledge, and it does indeed profit us. For if the flesh was of no profit to us, the Word would not have become flesh, that he might dwell among us. If by the flesh Christ has brought great profit to us, how does the flesh profit nothing? But it was by means of the flesh the Spirit wrought much for our salvation. The flesh was a vessel. Consider what it contained, not what it was. The apostles were sent. Did their flesh profit us nothing? If the flesh of the apostles has been a gain to us, does the flesh of the Lord profit us nothing? How did the sound of the word come to us except through the voice of the flesh? Whence came the pen of the writer and the writing? All these are the works of the flesh, but through the Spirit working in them, as through an instrument. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. Not as they understood flesh, do I give my body to be eaten. Furthermore, he says, the words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. We said, brethren, that the Lord had commended to us, in the eating of his flesh and the drinking of his blood, that we abide in him and he in us. We are in him when we are his members. He abides in us when we are his temple. Unity joins us to him, that we may be his members. But what can bring us together in unity, save charity? And where does the charity of God come from? Ask the apostle. He answers, The charity of God is poured forth in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Therefore it is the Spirit that quickeneth. For it is the Spirit gives life to the members, but the Spirit gives life only to the members it finds in the body it vivifies. For the Spirit in you, O man, and by which you are a man, will it give life to a member it finds cut off from your body? I am calling your soul your spirit. Your soul gives life only to the members that belong to your body. If one is removed, it no longer draws life from your soul, for it no longer belongs to the unity of your body. These things are said so that we may love unity and that we may fear division. For there is nothing a Christian should dread more than to be separated from the body of Christ. For if he is separated from the body of Christ, he is not one of his members. If he is not a member of Christ, then he does not live by his Spirit. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, says the Apostle, he is none of his. Therefore, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. What does our spirit and life mean? That the words are to be understood in a spiritual manner. If you understand them spiritually, they are spirit and life to you. If you understand them in a non-spiritual way, they are still spirit and life, but not to you. May then the power of his mercy strengthen our hearts in his truth. May it confirm and calm our souls. May his grace abound in us. May he have pity on us and remove obstacles from before us, and from before the church, and from before all who are dear to us. And may he, by his power and in the abundance of his mercy, enable us to please him forever, through Jesus Christ, his Son, our Lord, who with him and with the Holy Ghost lives and reigns, world without end. Amen. St. Augustine, Bishop and Doctor, on Chaste Living. The catechumens are invited to the grace of regeneration. As we heard while the Holy Gospel was being read, the Lord Jesus Christ exhorts us with the promise of eternal life to eat his flesh and drink his blood. You have heard these words, but not all of you have understood them. You who are baptized and believing, you have come to know the meaning of what he said. But those among you who are called catechumens, or hearers, could be hearers while it was being read, but could you also understand? And so our sermon will be directed to both the one and the other. They who now eat the flesh of the Lord and drink his blood, let them reflect on what it is they eat and what they drink, lest, as the Apostle says, they eat and drink damnation to themselves. They who do not yet eat and who do not yet drink, let them, as invited guests, hasten to taste these delights. During these days the instructors give you to eat. Christ feeds you daily. His table is this which is placed in your midst. What is the reason, hearers, that while you may see the table, you may not draw near to the feast? And perhaps even while the gospel was being read, you said it in your own heart, what are we to think of this, saying, my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink? How is the Lord's flesh eaten, and how do we drink his blood? What must we think he means? Who has shut you out from this, that you may not know? It is hidden from you, but if you wish it shall be revealed to you. Come and make your baptismal profession, and the question is solved for you. What the Lord Jesus said, the faithful already know. But you are called a catechumen, you are called a hearer, and you are deaf. The ears of your body are open, for you hear words spoken, but the ears of your heart are still shut, for what is said you do not understand. I am merely speaking of this with you, not teaching you. Give in your name for baptism. If the festivity will not rouse you, then let curiosity lead you along, that you may come to know what is the meaning of the words, he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood abideth in me, and I in him. That with me you may learn what is meant by, knock, and it shall be opened to you. And as I say to you, knock, and it shall be opened to you, so do I also knock. Open to me. When I speak to your ears, I knock at your breast. Married Christians, already partaking of the body of Christ, are instructed regarding the observance of chastity. But if catechumens are exhorted, my brethren, that they are not to delay in drawing near to this so great grace of regeneration, what must be our care in building up the faithful, so that they may profit them to which they draw near, that is, that they may not eat and drink this food to their own damnation? That they may not eat and drink unto judgment, let them live justly. Let you be exhorters, not in words, but in your deeds, so that they who are not baptized may so follow you that they will not perish by imitating you. You who are married, keep faith with your wives. Do that which you demand of them. You as a husband demand chastity of your wife. Teach this by example, not by mere talk. You are the leader. Look where you're going. For you should not go where she may not follow without danger. More, the way in which you would have her walk, you ought also travel. It is of the weaker sex you demand fortitude, though the concupiscence of the flesh is in you both. Let the one who is stronger first obtain the mastery. But it is a grievous thing that in this women surpass many men. Women observe the chastity men will not observe, and men desire to appear as men through not observing it, as though it was for this man was the stronger sex, that the enemy may the more easily overcome him. It is a struggle, a war, a battle. The man is stronger than the woman. The husband is the head of the wife. Your wife struggles and overcomes. Do you give in to the enemy? The body stands firm, but the head falls down. You who are yet without wives and who still come to the Lord's table and eat of the flesh of Christ and drink of his blood, if you intend to marry, preserve yourselves chaste for your wives. Such as you would have them come to you, such let them also find you. What young man is there who does not wish to marry a chaste wife? And if he were to take to himself a virgin, who is there would not desire that she should be undefiled? You seek for a pure wife, be yourself unstained. It is not as though she can be, but you cannot be. If it is impossible, then it is impossible for her. But since it is possible to her, then let this teach you that it can be done. And the Lord has a care for her, that she may do this. Should you, however, also do this, you are the more to be honored. Why the more to be honored? Because in her case, the vigilance of her parents protects her. The very modesty of the weaker sex is itself a restraint. And then she fears laws you do not fear. So if you do this, you are the more to be honored, for should you achieve this, it is because you fear God. She has much else to fear besides God. You have God alone to fear. But he you fear is greater than all others. He is to be feared in public. He is to be feared in private. Go out from your house, you are seen. Enter in, you are seen. The lamp shines, he sees you. The lamp goes out, he sees you. You enter your room, he sees you. You reflect within your own heart, he sees you. Fear him, for he hath care of you, that he may see you, and fearing him, be chaste. Or else, if you wish to sin, seek a place where he cannot see you, and then do what you will. Those bound by a vow of chastity, you who are already vowed to God, let you restrict your body more severely, and do not allow it to relax the restraints of concupiscence, even in what is permitted, so that not alone do you turn away from unlawful intercourse, but so that you will forego even a lawful glance. Bear in mind, whichever sex you belong to, whether male or female, that you are to lead the life of the angels while you are here on earth. For angels neither marry nor are given in marriage, so shall we be when we have risen from the dead. How much better are you, who begin before death to be that which men shall be after the resurrection? Cherish your state, for your rewards God lays up for you. The resurrection of the dead is compared to the stars in the heavens. For star from star differeth in glory, the apostle says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. For there virginity shall shine in one way, there married chastity shall shine another way, there holy widowhood shall shine another way. They shall shine one different from another, but all shall be there. The splendor will vary, but they will possess heaven in common. Each should cherish his own state. Reflecting, therefore, each one of us on his own state of life, and mindful of what you have each promised, draw near to the body of the Lord, draw near to the blood of the Lord. He who knows that he is other than he should be, let him not draw near. And let you repent yet more at my words, and they will feel joy at my words, who know that they observe for their spouse's sake what they demand from their spouses. And they too, who have learned to observe chastity in every way, if they have vowed this to God. They grieve who hear me saying, whosoever does not observe chastity, let him not draw near to this bread. Would that I need not say this to them. But what am I to do? Shall I fear man and hide the truth? If those wicked servants did not fear the Lord, am I also to fear him? As though I did not know that it was said, wicked and slothful servant, you should have given my money to the bankers, that I might exact it with interest. See, O Lord my God, I have given it, behold, in thy sight, and before all thy angels, and before all thy people, I have laid out your money, for I walked in fear of thy judgment. I have given it, do thou exact it back? Even had I not spoken, thou wouldst still exact it. So therefore I say instead, I have given it, do thou change us and spare us. Those who were unchaste, make them chaste, so that when you come to judge us, we may all rejoice together before thy face, both he who now gives out your money and he to whom it is given. Does this comfort you? May it be so. Whosoever you are who lived unchastely, change your way of life while you have life. I can speak the word of God to you, but the unchaste who continue in their evil way of life I cannot deliver from the judgment and from the damnation of God. Let us give then thanks to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who without any merit of ours has healed our wounds, made us his friends who were his enemies, delivered us from the servitude of evil, led us from darkness into light, and recalled us from death to life. And humbly confessing our own weakness, let us implore his mercy, that with the psalmist his mercy may go before his face, that he may deign to preserve us in the gifts and graces he has given us, and may also deign to increase them, who with the Father and the Holy Ghost lives and reigns, world without end. Amen. Saint Cyril of Alexandria, Bishop and Doctor, a meditation on the mystical supper and on the washing of the feet. What could be more joyful and more precious to men of good will, and to those who are desirous of true life, than to enjoy God forever, and be wholly at rest within the shelter of his divine providence? For if those who are well nourished with food and drink, and take their share in other fleeting delights, come to possess a tall and vigorous body, how much the more shall they not be glorified with gilded clothing, surrounded with variety, who are brought up on the waters of refreshment, that is, upon divine revelation. As the prophet says, they shall take wings like the eagles, they shall run and not be weary, they shall walk and not faint. Come then and follow after the riches of secret places, as partakers of a heavenly vocation, in faith unfeigned, and having on a wedding garment, and let us hasten to the mystical supper. This day Christ receives us as his guests. This day Christ waits upon us. Christ, the lover of all mankind, gives us refreshment. Awesome what has been spoken. Fearful what has here been wrought. The fattened calf is slaughtered. The Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, is slain. The Father rejoices. of his own will the Son is sacrificed, not by the enemies of God today, but by himself, that by this he may show that his sufferings were freely borne and for our salvation. Would you have me place before you the highest testimony to the truth of what has been said? Pay no heed to the poverty of my speech, nor to my unworthiness, but to the words and to the greatness of those who have foretold these things. For it is not the testimony of ordinary persons, insignificant such as are taken in by the idle chatter of the marketplace, but the testimony of the great Solomon, sent as the herald of the King of Kings, who rules from his throne on high. It is he who foretold the secrets of the Most High. He, clothed in the royal purple and crowned with the diadem, has proclaimed the edict of the King who raises up and puts down kings. You see how great is the dignity of the herald? Hear then what he has announced. Wisdom hath built herself a house. She hath hewn her out seven pillars. She hath slain her victims, mingled her wine, and set forth her table. She hath sent her maids to invite to the tower and to the walls of the city. Whosoever is a little one, let him come to me. And to the unwise, she said, Come, eat my bread, and drink the wine which I have mingled for you. Forsake childishness, and live and walk by the ways of prudence. These words, beloved, are for you symbols of things now fulfilled. These words speak to you of the pleasures of this banquet now prepared. The giver of gifts is at hand. The divine gifts are set before us. The mystical table is prepared. The life-giving chalice is mingled. The King of Glory invites us. The Son of God receives us. God, the Word incarnate, entertains us. She who has built herself a house, not made with hands, the substantial wisdom of God the Father, distributes his body as her bread and gives his blood as her wine to us to drink. O fearful mystery! O ineffable work of the divine wisdom! O incomprehensible goodness! O sublime condescension! The Creator gives himself to his creatures for their delight. Life bestows itself on mortal men as food and drink. Come, eat my body, he exhorts us, and drink the wine I have mingled for you. I have prepared myself as food. I have mingled myself for those who desire me. Of my own will I became flesh, I who am life itself. I have become a partaker of your flesh and blood. I who am the Word and the substantial image of the Father, O taste and see that I, the Lord, am sweet. You have tasted the fruit of disobedience. You have learned how bitter the food of that bitter counselor. Taste now the food of obedience, which keeps evil away, and then you will learn that it is sweet and profitable to obey God. You ate fruit out of due season, and you died. Eat now in a seasonable time, and you shall live. By trial you have come to know the consequences of disobedience. By trial let you now learn how profitable obedience is. Taste and see that I, the Lord, am sweet. Weigh one trial against the other. You have learned of evil. You have come to know what disobedience is. Through knowledge of evil you have gained an understanding of what disobedience means. Through knowing goodness, learn how different is obedience. Taste and see that I, the Lord, am sweet. Adam, to his own hurt, stretched forth his hand, having no reverence for my commandment of salvation. Since he would not acknowledge the commandments of the Lord and the obedience of a servant, since he would not, trusting in God, turn away from the apostasy of his mistrust, he put forth his hand. There he made an evil bargain. He sold the life of happiness he held within his hands, and in exchange received a miserable death. He inflicted on himself the death of which he had been forewarned, which until now had not been, in place of that immortality with which through divine favor he was to be clothed. Of his own will he put on corruption. Of his own will he was made subject to death. In his condemnation he learned to distinguish between the commandment of me, his Lord, and the counsel of the evil tempter. Judging rashly of the command that was true, he wounds himself by his want of faith and is brought to nothing. Because of all these things, once more I place the fruits of obedience before those who died through disobedience. Taste and see that I, the Lord, am most truthful in all things. Truth cannot bring forth falsehood, nor is the flower of death found growing from life. For things contrary to one another cannot join together as one. Eat of me, who am life, and live, for this is what I desire. Eat of life which never comes to an end, for this I came, that you may have life, and may have it abundantly. Eat my bread, for I am the life-giving grain of the wheat, and I am the bread of life. Drink the wine I have mingled for you, for I am the draught of immortality. Put away the folly of sin and live. Learn once more by trial of them what things are good, and through obedience make yours once more what you lost through the disobedience of your first parent. He was driven from paradise through unbelief. Let you enter in again through faith. Put away his impiety, and in its place receive love of me, your Maker. Seek after wisdom, that you may live, and perfect your understanding in the knowledge of me. If there is anyone who is unwise, let him turn to me, and he shall see the light of truth. I, God, am first, and I am afterwards, and beside me there is no other God born of God the Father. I am in the Father, and the Father in me. And he that seeth me seeth the Father also. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the bread of life which cometh down from heaven, and giveth life to the world. Receive me as the ferment in your dough, that you may become partakers of that unfailing life which is mine. I am the true vine. Drink of my delight, drink the wine which I have mingled for you. For my chalice, which inebriates me, as a most potent remedy, and one that inebriates me, has burst forth in gladness from the sorrow that was in Adam. See, I have prepared a table before thee, against them that afflict thee. I placed a guard before Eden against Adam, who had violated that wondrous place, that even through his eyes he might suffer on in grief for the now withdrawn happiness. But against those that oppress you, I have prepared for you a life-giving table and a joyful one, exchanging your sorrow for a joy that is unspeakable. Eat the bread that restores your nature. Drink the wine that is the brightness of immortality. Eat the bread that will purify you of the ancient bitterness, and drink the wine that will heal the ancient wound. This is the medicine of nature. This is the punishment of the one who inflicted the wound. For your sake have I become like you, while my own nature I have not changed, so that you, through me, might become of my divine nature. So let you be changed, and changed to what is good, as to fruits in due season, and be changed from the world to God, from the flesh to the spirit. I have become the true vine among you, that in me you may bring forth sweet-smelling fruits. Suck the fatness of my divine food, and grow fat. I am the Lord who giveth food to all flesh, especially to those who fear me, as David foretold in the words, Being a merciful and gracious Lord, he hath given food to them that fear him. In times past I rained manna on Israel, sending down bread from heaven that was prepared without labor. But the people whom I loved despised this wonder, and held it as nothing. Israel hath not known me, and my people have not understood. But not as to those who ate manna in the desert and are dead, do I give you my body. He that eateth this bread shall live forever. Have you grasped these things, beloved? Have I made clear to you the concealed riches of the secret places of the Lord's words for this most holy day? or do you wish me to dwell at length upon their glories? Most willingly shall we unfold them before you, to place them in a clear light before the eyes of the friends of truth, that upon which angels desire to look, not, however, as putting aside the divinely revealed texts, or as making little account of them, but as striving to make clear the things with which they have relationship, as from an earlier source. So therefore, as kind children, I beseech you to pray for me, that the Lord may grant me, who now am old and weary from living, and worn and stooped from a long and uphill journey, to ponder deeply and worthily upon the words that have been delivered to us, and to speak to you with judgment. Sustain me, O beloved, as those of Israel long ago bore him who was born amongst us, so that together we may go unto the most glorious Zion, and in spirit contemplate that sublime citadel, and how he who rules the ends of the earth has prepared himself as a mystic supper, how he who is seated upon the cherubim reclines at a table, how he who was eaten in figure in Egypt here sacrifices himself of his own will, and eating of the figure as the fulfiller of the figures shows himself as their reality, and forthwith places himself before his guests as the food of life, fulfilling the divine prophecies that came from himself, framing anew the foundations of the things all wisely decreed by him, flowing forth ever in a continuous stream to all mankind, that he may bestow on every state and condition of men the divine gifts of his love. Here then is the gospel narrative of these events. And while they were at supper, Jesus took bread and blessed, and broke, and gave to his disciples, and said, Take ye and eat, this is my body. And taking the chalice, he gave thanks, and gave to them, saying, Drink ye all of this, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which shall be shed for many unto remission of sins. O wondrous happening! O divine beginning of mysteries! He shows the way by the letter. He fulfills through the Spirit. He prepared us by types and figures. He has shown favor to us in his sacrifice. In Zion he fulfilled the law of the letter. From Zion he proclaims a law of grace. Let us now see what things were done during the supper, of what kind they were, and how great. He riseth from the supper, and layeth aside his garments, and having taken a towel, girded himself. After that he putteth water in a basin, and began to wash the feet of the disciples, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. What could be stranger than this? What more awesome? He who is clothed with light as with a garment is girded with a towel. He who binds up the waters in his clouds, who sealed the abyss by his fearful name, is bound with a girdle. He who gathers together the waters of the sea as in a vessel now pours water into a basin. He who covers the tops of the heavens with water washes in water the feet of his disciples. And he who hath weighed the heavens with his palm and the earth with three fingers now wipes with undefiled palms the soles of his servants. He before whom every knee should bow, of those that are in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, now kneels before his servants. The angels beheld him and wondered. Heaven saw it and was afraid. Creation looked and trembled. He cometh therefore to Simon Peter, and Peter saith to him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Have I not already declared I am unworthy even to be in your presence, when I said, Depart from me, O Lord, for I am a sinful man? And now who am I that I should presume to this? Should I let you, this miserable nature of mine will die of shame and confusion. Everyone will find fault with me for my presumption, should I be so bold. Do not grieve your servant, O Lord. I am not worthy to be called your servant. Never in all eternity shall you wash my feet. I would shudder to see it. I am numbed even at the thought of it. God acting as a servant to a man? A king doing obedience to a slave? A master made subject to his servant? Spare me, I beseech you, for fear anyone under heaven should come to hear of the presumption of Peter. And what did the all-wise dispenser of the sacred mystery say to this? What I am doing, you do not now understand, Peter, but afterwards you will know. Let me then do this holy service for you also. If you do not, you shall have no part with me. When he heard this, the chief of the apostles began instead to listen, and did not know what answer to make. Alas, Lord, he says, I am straitened on every side. To be stubborn would grieve me. To contradict you would cause me pain. To refuse would bring punishment on me. And to consent would be the worst of all. So let the word of God prevail, not the arrogance of a slave. Let divine wisdom prevail, not the stupidity of a servant. But I beg pardon for my presumption. Do you bear with me and bid me to receive this service from you? Do as you will, Lord. Fulfill what is in your mind, Lord, and that I may attain to this inheritance with you, wash not alone my feet, but also my hands and my head. I now implore you, I most earnestly entreat you, that I may receive this divine washing, so that I may not be deprived of your divine favor. May it be given to me to obtain the request of your adorable will, lest I be deprived of your great joy. I shall spread out my feet to you. I shall stretch out my hands to you. I shall bow my head, that I may not be cut off from the inheritance of my Lord. That I may not lose joy beyond all telling, I shall not hold to my own will, resisting God. Let every creature know that by a washing, I, Peter, this day, gain a heavenly kingdom. After he had washed their feet, the Lord sat down again, and he said to them, Know you what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, Well, for so I am. If I then, being your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that as I have done to you, so you do also. Therefore, imitate me, your Lord, so that through this sacred action of mine, you may become partakers of the divine nature. I lay upon you this perfect way of exaltation. In time past, I came down to this earth when I was preparing for your race that first state of happiness. And taking the slime of the earth, I formed man and created spirit also upon the earth. And now it is my will to bend down again among you, that I may strengthen the foundations, the bases of my creation that have fallen. I placed enmity and execration between the one who deceived and the one deceived, his head lying in wait for her heel. And now I arm that wounded heel against the dragon, that it may no longer limp along the right way. I have restored your feet, that you may have power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and upon all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. The whisperer humbled the pride of the first man formed of the earth. Wipe out that pride by a cheerful humility, one with another. Seek for this with your whole heart. I am the Lord who gives grace to the humble, detesting pride. Every one that exalteth himself shall be humbled, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Because of this, I lay it upon you, that you love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Again I say to you, beloved, how great is the dignity of this glorious day, to which the festivity itself, the presence of God, the sacrifice of this tremendous victim, the gift of immortality, and the pledge of eternal life, all invite you. Please go to the next tape.